Well, good morning. This is Pentecost Sunday, and it's a wonderful opportunity for us to focus in on another aspect of this great salvation that we share, that we have as God's children, as His as believers in Christ. And today we get a chance to celebrate His goodness in sending His Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Gordon Brownville's, in his book Symbols of the Holy Spirit, he tells about a story about a Norwegian explorer named Roald Amundsen. Amundsen was the first to discover the magnetic meridian of the North Pole and to discover the South Pole. On one of his trips, Amundsen took a homing pigeon with him. When he had finally reached the top of the world, he opened the bird's cage and set it free. Imagine the delight of Amundsen's wife back in Norway when she looked up from the doorway of her home and saw the pigeon circling in the sky above. No doubt she exclaimed, "He's alive! My husband is still alive!" So it is when Jesus ascended. He was gone, but the disciples clung to His promise to send them the Holy Spirit. What joy then when the Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost. The disciples had with them the continual reminder that Jesus was alive and victorious at the right hand of the Father. And this continues to be the Holy Spirit's message. When we think of Pentecost Sunday, it's one of those Sundays that for some it's a huge delight and we just celebrate God's goodness, and for some it's a kind of a confusing thing. What was the Holy Spirit all about? What are all the things that happened? What was that? There's questions that circle around the Holy Spirit. Even the church, we struggle sometimes. The charismatic and Pentecostal branches of the church put more focus on the Holy Spirit maybe than evangelical churches would, and yet we need to remember of the importance and the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so I've entitled my message this morning, Brothers, We Have an Obligation. And I'm going to read the scriptures that are there. But I just like to take a few minutes to kind of set the tone. I think I'm just kind of set the stage of what God did when He sent His Spirit. When Jesus came, He had these 12 disciples. He taught them, He discipled them, He molded and shaped their lives, and He gave them the Great Commission just before He left. And He ascended to heaven. We talked about that last Sunday. And He left them with a promise, and He said, "I am going to send this promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit to you." He says, "I want you to wait in Jerusalem. I don't want you to go out and do anything yet. I want you to wait." And He didn't set the time frame, but the scriptures tell us there was from the day He ascended till the day the Holy Spirit came was 10 days. So Jesus, after the resurrection, there's 40 days. Jesus appeared to His disciples, and then He ascended to heaven on the 40th day. On the 50th day was the day of Pentecost. Penti in Greek is 50. 50 days after the resurrection, the disciples were all together, 120 believers in the upper room. And I think there's a couple lessons I just want to quickly just draw out when we think of corporately waiting on God. Now, I don't know what waiting on God looks like for you. Is it just kind of twiddling your thumbs, waiting? Or is it, I think scripture, there's some things that happen during waiting. And Jesus says, "I want you to wait for the promise that I have for you." And so we see the disciples doing a number of things. One thing was they were praying. It says in Acts 1 verse 14 that together with one accord they were praying. And so there was prayer, this continuous prayer going up, waiting on God in prayer, claiming the promise of Christ. And then they were also studying scripture, because Peter says, stands up in the midst of that in Acts chapter 1, and he says, "Scripture says this is what we need to do." And so there was a study of scripture, there was a time spent in prayer, but there was also the other important thing of unity. God pours out His blessings where there's unity. So I think those three things kind of have to work together in the waiting process. As we're waiting on God, as we're waiting for His intervention, as we're waiting for His blessing, somewhere there needs to be prayer, continuous prayer, there needs to be a building of unity, and there needs to be the study of Scripture and saying, what is it that God is wanting to say? So the Bible says that on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the disciples were all with one accord in one place, and the Holy Spirit came. The Bible says He came like a rushing mighty wind. Now, there's all kinds of thoughts I could maybe leave with you here. I just want to leave one thought. My interpretation, again, you can take it for what you want, but my interpretation on the rushing mighty wind. When God created Adam, what did he do? He took mud and he formed a man. And then what did he do? He breathed in him the breath of life. In Ezekiel 37, God saw a nation of dry bones, the nation of Israel. A bunch of dry bones in a valley, Ezekiel's vision. And God says, what do you see, Ezekiel? He says, I see many, many bones, very dry. And God tells him to prophesy to the bones. And the bones start getting connected. God connects them with sinews and ligaments. And he forms a body. And then he says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the wind. And Ezekiel prophesies. And the breath of God comes. And this body has come alive. And when I look at the day of Pentecost, Jesus took ragtag fishermen, tax collectors, and zealots, and he formed them together into his church. They were still just a group of people, a group of men, disciples of Christ, but God breathed in them the breath of life. The breath of God came like a rushing mighty wind, and they became alive. All of a sudden, life happened. This church, this group of people that were a bunch of individuals, all of a sudden became the church. And they were given this message, the message of the gospel, the message of discipleship, and calling all men to the obedience of faith in Jesus Christ. So we see this rushing mighty wind. The picture that Daniel showed us was the flames of fire on their heads. They were this fire. So the scriptures also remind us that when we look in Revelations 4 and 5, the picture of Christ in the throne, it says that there are seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And so the Holy Spirit is pictured as the breath of God, but the Holy Spirit is pictured as the fire of God. Now, when we think of somebody, a Christian, being on fire for God, what is the picture that's there? There's a passion, there's a zeal, there's a flame in their hearts. There's just something that God puts in us. And so the Holy Spirit is that flame. He's that fire of God in our hearts. The Bible also says that the love of Christ is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So he is our helper. He's our comforter. He is our parakletos. And so before I read the scriptures, I just want to kind of pick up a little bit on what Daniel, the scriptures he read on the Gospel of John, where the Holy Spirit is our helper. And sometimes we just need a little bit of a visual, and so I just kind of wanted to help us to understand. The word for helper that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit is the word parakletos. Many of you have probably heard that. It's a combination of para and kaleo. Kaleo means to call or invite, and para means alongside of. So the Holy Spirit is really the helper who is called or invited alongside of us to help us. And so Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You're not going to be alone. You're not going to be an orphan. An orphan has no parents. An orphan has no support network around them. He says, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I will send the Holy Spirit. He will come to you. So he will be our parakletos, the one who is our helper. And so in Romans chapter 8 in verse 26, it says the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, helps our weakness. Now the word helps is a long Greek word, and that Greek word is soon antilambonomai. And I just want to kind of illustrate what that means. So when it says the Holy Spirit helps our weakness, lambonomai means to take hold of something with your hand. So lambonomai is taking hold of something with your hand, and soon is the word together, and anti, we have antichrist, against Christ, anti is against. So the word help, when the Holy Spirit helps our weakness, the real word is soon antilambonomai, is he takes hold of something with his hand together with against. So I'm going to pick on Ken here. I'm going to ask Ken to come up. And I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to do anything that's too difficult. But I'm going to try to unravel my rope, my camping rope, which May long weekend is not a good time to go camping. But Ken will represent a regular believer. And the Bible talks about this helping, the Holy Spirit helps us with our weakness. So I'm going to be his weakness. I'm going to be this one that's always kind of pulling against him, this tug of war. Now you can see this probably would be fairly even, probably he would win, but I would be forever, be a pain for him. But now, if he was to invite the parakletos, the one who is called or invited alongside to help, what would happen? So I'm going to invite Harold Friesen to come up. And you all will know why. If any of you, again, I'm not going to embarrass you if you want to go on the side with Ken. Now, if any of you have ever shaken Harold's hand, you know what I mean, right? He's just got this amazing grip. And so if he's going to take hold of that together with Ken against his weakness, what's going to happen? I think I'm going to be losing pretty quick, right? So that's the picture of Romans 8, verse 26, when it says the Holy Spirit helps us, or he is takes hold of, together with, against our weaknesses. So you guys can go sit down. Thanks a lot for your help. Give them a hand for the help that they get. So that is the picture, I think, of the helper, the one who is the one that we invite alongside to help us. We all have our struggles. We all have our difficult things we deal with, whether it's our own flesh nature, whether it's some kind of weakness, but we need help. We need help from heaven, and the Holy Spirit is that helper who is powerful, who takes hold of those things that we're struggling with against them, but on our behalf. So let's read Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. I'll read verses 12 to 17, and then we'd like to turn to Galatians, which is a kind of a parallel passage. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you were to live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. And if you turn to Galatians chapter 5, and starting to read at verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Now, when you hear those words, walk by the Spirit, or allow yourself to be led by the Spirit, sometimes I think we don't understand that language. We get confused with it. And I just like to make things simple. Sometimes it just helps if we can boil it down to some basic things. And I would just like to say it this way, to say for you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and walk by faith in him, and on one side, and to say walk by the Spirit, I would say those two terms are congruent terms. Those two terms mean the same thing. They're different ways of saying the same thing. If you are to walk by the Spirit, means really that you will be walking by faith in Jesus Christ. Let me give you scripture that has really helped me, and I hope will help all of us, just to make this life in the Spirit, this spiritual life, this walking with God through the Holy Spirit, walking by faith in Christ, to make it simple. And I would like to just draw your attention to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. And this passage has just helped me as I've struggled through the whole idea of the Holy Spirit and His role in my life and in the life of a church. So 1 John 2:27 says this: "As for you, the anointing," and again he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he calls Him the anointing. So when someone, a king in the Old Testament, was anointed, oil was poured on his head, he was anointed. And so in this sense, the Holy Spirit is the anointing. "Just as for you, the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him." So what is, if you boil this down, this anointing, the Holy Spirit in our lives, what is His role in our lives? His role in our lives is to teach us to abide in Jesus Christ. So if we are walking in the Spirit, what are we going? We are going to be learning to do what? To abide in Jesus, because He will take what belongs to Christ, disclose it to us. He will take what Jesus says, make it known to us. He will show us the things that are on Jesus' heart for us and make them known to us. So to walk in the Spirit is the same thing as really walking by faith in Jesus Christ. They're congruent terms. They're two ways of saying the same thing. And so I hope that maybe just helps to clarify a little bit the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is this helper. Now there's many things in Scripture, many names and symbols of the Holy Spirit. I'd just like to just give you a couple of them. John chapter 3 verse 8 talks about the wind blowing, and the Holy Spirit is likened unto wind. 1 John 2:27, the verse I just read, is a picture of oil. There's the picture in Hosea 6 verse 3 of rain. We just had this beautiful spring rain coming, and God says in Hosea chapter 6 verse 3 that God will come to us like the spring rain. Now, when we think of the Holy Spirit's role in our lives, and He comes to us like the spring rain, it's also in Isaiah 44 verse 3 that God will pour out the Holy Spirit on dry ground. He comes to us like spring rain. And so, what happens when the spring rains happen? As soon as we have rain like we did yesterday, everything just becomes green. Everything becomes to grow. It just begins to grow. And so, when we think of the Holy Spirit coming to us like rain, What's His role? His role is to make things grow, make things come to life in us. So now the instead of grass growing, the fruit of the Spirit, now the things that are the things of Christ begin to grow and come alive in our lives. So there's a picture of that. There's the picture of the dove, the Holy Spirit coming on Jesus like a dove. There's the picture of wine. Jesus talked about wine and wineskins in Matthew chapter 9. There's the whole picture of a guarantee or a seal in Ephesians 1 and 2 Corinthians 1. Many pictures that we are given of the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's called the Spirit of Holiness. He's called the Spirit of Grace and Supplication, Zechariah 12:10. He's the Spirit of Adoption. He's the Spirit of Glory. He's the Spirit of Life. He's the Spirit, the Eternal Spirit. He is all these different facets. He works all these different things in our lives: holiness, truth, righteousness. But what I want to focus on this morning is our obligation to Him as the Spirit of Life. If you were to read the first 12 verses, or the first 11 verses of Romans 8, you would get the picture of the Holy Spirit and His life-giving power. He says, "You are no longer under condemnation, for the Spirit of Life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death." And so He goes on and He's talking over and over about the life-giving ability, the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus breathed His breath of life and this church came alive. So Romans 8 has all kinds of pictures of the Spirit and his ability to give life. Verse 6 of chapter 8 says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." So he says the mind that's controlled by the Holy Spirit is life and peace. So he gives life to our thought process, help us to give us the mind of Christ. And so he energizes or renews our mind. In verse 9, he says, "Indeed, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." And then verse 10, he says, "If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." So now he says the Spirit of man probably is what is alive because of righteousness. And then verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So he says now this same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. He says, if you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ. You have the Spirit of God living in you. And that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal body. So he gives life to our mortal bodies. He gives life to our mind. He is the life-giving, energizing Spirit. He gives life to the church. So then that's the picture of the first 11 verses of Romans 8. And then he says, brothers, we have an obligation. We have an obligation. We can't sit here and do nothing about this truth. We need to respond in an adequate way. We need to respond in a way that will honor God with who has given us this amazing message of the truth. John 6, verse 63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life." So when we think of the Holy Spirit and our obligation, we need to remember a couple things. First of all, it's an obligation, not a suggestion. We are called to live by the Spirit. We are called to embrace all that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. Now, here in Romans 8, there's an interesting tension between what I'll call security on one hand, security that says there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And at the close of it says, nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So incredible security. But here in Romans 8, verse 12, it says, "But we have an obligation to live according to the Spirit, because if we do that, we will live. But if we yield to the flesh," he says, "you will die." And so here's our responsibility. So there's this tension between security and responsibility. Security without responsibility breeds passivity. But responsibility without security leads to anxiety. And so we have this, the two have to go hand in hand. James would probably say to us, faith without works is dead. So we have to believe and embrace the truth of what the Holy Spirit's doing in our lives or wanting to do, but then we need to yield and obey and walk with him. So it's an obligation, not a suggestion. Our first obligation, I think, is to embrace the biblical truth about the Holy Spirit. He is our helper. He is our parakletos. We need to embrace all that Jesus said he would. He said he would be with us forever. We need to embrace him as the Spirit of life, the one who energizes and fills our lives. Our second obligation, I think, is to embrace the truth that he lives within us. Now, here's sometimes where we struggle, where we ask the question, well, I can't feel it anything. I don't feel any different since I became a Christian. It's not about our feelings. It's about God's truth. If we have repented of sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ, we belong to him and his Spirit lives within us. So we cannot say we're Christians. As soon as we're Christians, the Spirit of Christ lives in us. So let me just read some scriptures. We need to embrace the truth that he, the Holy Spirit, lives within us. And I maybe would just say this, we also need to embrace the truth that he is a person. Sometimes, too many times, in Christian circles, we use the phrase it when we talk about it, the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. Gospel writer, the Apostle John, actually messes with Greek grammar in order to remind us that that the Holy Spirit is a person, and he uses the personal pronoun he. According to the correct grammar, it should be it, but he changes and messes with grammar in order to remind us that he is a person. And so we need to be reminded of that, but we need to be embrace the truth that he lives within us. Romans 8 and 9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells within you? So here Paul is talking to this church at Corinth, and they're struggling with some of these issues. And he says, don't you know that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you not know that the Holy Spirit lives within you? We need to embrace that truth. That truth is vital to our victorious Christian living. If we're going to deal with this conflict between the flesh and the Spirit, if we're going to win that battle, we will have to embrace the fact that the Spirit of God lives within us. I think it's 2 Corinthians 6 verses 19 to 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So we need to embrace the truth that the Holy Spirit lives within us. Now, what are the reasons for this obligation? Why are we obligated to embrace this truth and to walk by the Spirit? Let me give you some thoughts. I won't take too much time on this, but I just want to mention them. We are under obligation to yield to the Holy Spirit because there is no other way to win the battle against sin. Those who belong to Christ, the Bible says, have crucified their sin nature, and now we are alive unto God. If there's this constant battle between the flesh and the Galatians 5, we read the 17 things of the flesh. There's the sexual sins that are mentioned. There's the social sins, of relational sins. There's the spiritual sins of idolatry and different aspects of sin, but we will not be able to conquer any of those in human strength. There is forever that sin is more powerful than we are, but we're under this obligation. And if it says in verse 13 of Romans 8, it says, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so he says, we have this advocate, we have this helper who will enable us or empower us to live above that, to put to death the power of sin in our lives. So we are under obligation to yield to the Holy Spirit because there is no other way to win the battle against sin. So the Holy Spirit is more than able to give us the victory over our sin nature. I used Romans 8:26 before. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Soon, antilambonomai, the word helps. He takes hold of together with against. Number two, we are obligated. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit because of what he can produce in our lives. He is wanting to produce the nature and character of Christ. The love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, all those things that are mentioned in Galatians 5. Those are the things that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in our lives. As we yield to him, as we yield our lives to him, he produces the nature and character of Christ, the harvest of righteousness in our lives. Number three, we are under obligation because of the great lengths and costs that God has gone to in order to make this salvation a reality. God had a plan. Before eternity passed, God had this plan to send his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and that he was going to make a church. He was going to put a body of believers together, and he was going to breathe and put his Spirit in us. He would be God in us. And so we have an obligation. God's done all these things, and we just think we should kind of brush it away and say that's not important. It's like spitting in the face of God. So we need to yield to the Holy Spirit because of the price that Christ paid in order for this to happen. Jesus shed his blood on the cross in order for God to live in our midst or to live inside of us. Number four, our assurance is dependent on the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Verse 16 of Romans 8 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So he is continually reminding us of our place in God's family. He's continually reminding us of the assurance that our sins are forgiven, that our names are written in heaven. He is the one that is reminding us of all that we have in Jesus Christ. So our assurance is dependent on the testimony of the Spirit of God in our hearts.
We're also under obligation to yield to the Holy Spirit because he leads us into full maturity, into full Christ-like maturity. He says in verse 14 of Romans 8, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." He says, God wants to lead us by his Spirit. And as we are led by the Spirit, we grow into full maturity. We are children of God. But I think the term here, sons, would probably lead towards the area of greater maturity. As we're led by the Spirit, we grow in that mature sonship. So we grow in maturity as we are led by the Holy Spirit. I think the quality of our prayer life is dependent on our ability to yield to the Holy Spirit. Verse 15 says that we have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit of God that's crying out in our hearts, Abba, Father. He is impelling us. He's moving us to a place of prayer. It's the Spirit of God working in us. When you have a burden of prayer on your heart for someone, it's the Holy Spirit at work within you. And so we have an obligation to yield to the Spirit of God. I think also healthy and godly relationships are the result as we yield to the Holy Spirit. Galatians talks much about crucifying the old nature, and the resulting reason would be the harmony of our relationships. So I would like to just close this and wrap it up by a response that I feel we need to have when we think of our obligation to what God has done for us in Christ by sending the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. I want to leave two words with you. Two words that I think describe, for me at least, our necessary response to the Holy Spirit. Number one is the word yielding. We need to yield our lives to him. He lives within us, and we need to yield. These passages I just read, Romans 8, Galatians 5, talk about the battle and talk about, but it reminds us of the importance of yielding. Our lives need to be surrendered or yielded to the Lordship of Christ. As we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, he will bring us to that place where Christ is indeed Lord of our lives in every area of our lives. So that's number one, the word yielding. These passages, I think, are all about yielding. The second word I want to leave with us is the word receiving. Now, we don't often think of that in terms of when Jesus, when he left, before he left, he was saying to his disciples, he says, receive the Holy Spirit, and then he breathed his breath of life onto them. Now, in this sense, the word receiving is maybe a bit of a wrong word, but the idea of an openness to what God wants to do in the Holy Spirit. So we as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit resident in our lives. But that does not mean that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you think of the pictures of being filled with the Holy Spirit, we normally think of a picture of a glass of water. When that glass of water is filled, then it's filled. And yet, I think the picture I want to leave with us, and I think of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I would like to use the imagery, and it breaks down as well, but I think it maybe helps me to understand better. I would use the picture of a balloon. If you have an empty balloon and you blow air into it, you could fill that balloon up, and you would hold it up, and you'd say, is this balloon full of air? And we would all say, yes. But can you blow more air into it? Absolutely, because you blow more air and it expands. And the psalmist said, Lord, expand my heart and enlarge my heart. And I think that's kind of the picture when we think of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's about growing our hearts, growing our capacity for God's fullness in our lives. I know that analogy breaks down as well, but I think it's just important for us to see that kind of a picture in our lives, that God doesn't want us to stay in one place. He wants to grow our lives. He wants to grow our capacity for him to fill our lives with his Holy Spirit. So there needs to be a picture of receiving. And if I could give you a scripture for that, I would give you the scripture of John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. And Jesus says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being will flow out rivers of living water. And it says that he said this because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, but he was talking about the Holy Spirit. You can read those scriptures in John 7, 37 to 39. So there the picture is of drinking. So we come to Jesus, we position ourselves in our devotional life before Christ, and we drink in. We drink in and receive that which he has for us. There needs to be the two, the yielding and surrendering side and the drinking inside of what he has to do. So we are filled with his Spirit. Let me give you a couple scriptures that would that I'd like to put together to close this whole thing off when we think of our responses. The first one is in Matthew 9, verse 17. Jesus said this, "Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved." So the picture here is they put grape juice in these containers. They were goat skin containers. And so when the fermenting process was happening, these goat skins would get stretched. Now, if you used already stretched goat skin, what's going to happen? If you used the goat skin the second time it had been stretched, it would burst. And so he says you need to put new wine into new wineskins. So I think probably the direct application would be you need to be a believer in Christ before the new wine can be put in, because otherwise the thing's going to burst and the whole thing's going to be all over. But I'd like to just make another application. The application would be if our lives are rigid and there's no space for growth, there's no space for expansion, if we kind of have God in our box, what's going to happen? He can't fill that box. He can't fill that with himself. There's no room for expansion. So a new wineskin that has room for growth, has room to expand and be stretched. And my question would be, do we want to be stretched? When we come before God and the Holy Spirit's working in our lives, what's he going to do? He's going to work righteousness. He's going to call us to take steps of faith. So there'll be a stretching process. He can't put new wine into old wineskins. And so are we allowing him to stretch our lives in the places that he wants to stretch them? That's number one in our response to the Holy Spirit. Number two is a very sobering story. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13 is the parable of the virgins. 10 virgins go out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them are wise, 5 of them are foolish. The wise ones had oil in their lamps, but they also took flasks of oil with them. And so it says that when the cry went out, the bridegroom's coming, 5 of them were ready to meet the Lord, and the others weren't because they had no oil. And they said, "Give us some of yours." And they said, "No, we don't have enough for all of us. You have to go buy your own." And they missed the coming of the bridegroom. And so I don't know theologically how to explain all of this, but I think there's a clear warning in this for our lives. He's saying, do you have oil in your lamp? Do you have oil in your lamp? Is your life filled with the Spirit of God? That to me is the message of that parable. Is the life of the Holy Spirit active and real in your life, or are our lamps going out and our flasks empty? So I think that picture of receiving the oil, receiving the fullness of his Spirit, I think is there. Number three, when I think of our response to the Holy Spirit, is the whole principle of asking. In Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13, Jesus says this, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you as a father asks his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So he uses the context of asking, seeking, and knocking in terms of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So is it theologically correct to ask? I think it is. Jesus gives us this example and he says, your Father in heaven loves to give good gifts. He loves to fill your life with his presence, with his Spirit. So there's the picture of asking. Then there's the picture of that I used on John chapter 7, the picture of drinking in when out of his innermost being will flow out rivers of living water. And the last one I want to use when I think of our response, when we think of the whole idea of yielding and receiving of that which God has for us through the Holy Spirit, this passage of Scripture, if I have one passage of Scripture that causes me to tremble, it's this one. It's in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1 to 6. It's the story of the church of Sardis. And it starts off Jesus introducing himself to this church. And he says, I am the one who holds the seven stars and the seven spirits of God in my hand. So here's Jesus holding the stars, holding the messenger, the angel of the churches. And then he says, and I hold in my other hand the seven spirits of God. And then he looks and he talks to this church, or the believers, and he says, you have a reputation. You have a name that you are alive. But he says, you are dead. And it makes me tremble when I think of that. Here, this church, Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. And so Jesus is saying, I have the remedy. I know exactly what it is you need. If there's deadness and your life needs to be woken up, he says, I'm holding in my hand the seven spirits of God. The sevenfold spirit of God. That reference comes from Isaiah 11, verse 2. You go through it, and there's lists seven, the sevenfold spirit of God. And so Jesus is saying, I have the ability to make your life and the life of this church come alive. So Romans chapter 8 reminds us of the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking to a church at Sardis, and he says, I've got what you need. Why don't you just open your heart and life to me? So as we wrap this all up, I'd like to close with a story of F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer had gone to a prayer meeting. He's a well-known writer. And I'll just read the story. And I think probably most of us can in some way identify with F.B. Meyer. He says, I left a prayer meeting and I crept out into the lane away from town. And as I walked, I said, oh my God, if there is ever a man who needs the power of the Holy Spirit to rest upon him, it is I. But I do not know how to receive him. I'm too worn out, too nervous, too stressed out, and too confused to even agonize in prayer. And then he says, a voice said to me, as you receive forgiveness from the hand of the dying Christ, receive the Holy Spirit from the hand of the living Christ. I turned to Christ and I said, Lord, I breathe in this whiff of warm night air. So I breathe into every part of my life your blessed Holy Spirit. I felt no hand laid upon my head. There was no bright flame. There was no rushing sound from heaven. But by faith, without emotion, without excitement, I received. And for the first time, I have kept on receiving ever since. F.B. Meyer. And I just like that picture. He says, as you receive forgiveness from the hand of the dying Christ, he says, you can receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, from the hand of the living Christ. And that's what the day of Pentecost is all about. Jesus pouring forth his Holy Spirit, the life-giving Spirit of Christ, who will give us the victory over our sin nature and birth in us the love, joy, peace, and the nature of Jesus Christ in our lives. So my question to us is, are we yielded to him, and are we opening our hearts to receive all that he wants to do in our lives? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for the day of Pentecost. Lord, we thank you for what you did, and you breathed new life. And you put the fire of God in the hearts of people. And we read the book of Acts and we marvel at the courage and the faith and the boldness. And yet, Jesus, you are wanting to do things like that in our own lives. And God, we recognize our own shortcomings and our own failures so many times. We recognize the struggle, the battle that goes on against our own flesh, against the Spirit. But Father, we thank you that you have provided a means of victory in Jesus Christ, that you have given us a helper, the one that we can invite alongside to help in our times of need. And so, God, we ask that you would minister to us. Father, that your Spirit would lead us to a full place of maturity in Christ, and birth in us and grow in us the Galatians 5's fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that you would help us to yield, surrender our lives, and to open our hearts to the fullness of the Holy Spirit in every area of our lives. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.